Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Colossians. We finished up Colossians 2, and now we have already moved into the third chapter, and I'm going to continue there to read the first several verses in your hearing. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, we already looked at the connection between this second chapter and the third chapter. It should be obvious, though the apostle is going on in his message and at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And in a little while, we're going to come to a number of exhortations beginning in 5 and following, and some practical applications of the doctrine of the scripture that Paul has outlined for us in the first and the second chapter, of course, which centers on Christ. He unfolds the glory of God and the blessing of Christ in salvation, from delivering us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son through the deliverance and redemption that can only be found in Christ. And then he exalts Christ in the beginning of that second chapter in his creation, and then in his providence, and of course, most of all, in his redemption. And then he holds for us what could be regarded as the whole theme of this glorious book, that Christ must have the preeminence. And then he moves into the second chapter, and he so beautifully speaks in verse 7 that we need to be rooted and established in the faith. The Bible not only is revealing the importance and necessity of our redemption and our conversion, which of course we recognize is from the Lord, salvation is of the Lord, but we are not left there. The Bible is the light that guides us into the way of righteousness and truth, a life to be lived before God in his presence and among men for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we need to be taught, and we're being taught our whole life. We're being established and rooted in him. And then he comes to that glorious verse in 10 when he reminds us we are complete in him. And then he unfolds against the false teachers that the Christians at Colossae would face, and the church in those days, early church in the New Testament, faced looking away from Christ or adding addition to Christ. And the end of the chapter is, of course, beware, don't be beguiled, don't look back, don't look at the Old Testament regulations. They have been fulfilled in Christ, and particularly as we're dealing with our worship and our service, that we don't add to the Lord Jesus himself. Reminded those in his day and not to follow the tradition of the elders who misunderstood the law and added further regulations and made men disciples of themselves rather than disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have to, as we read in the book of Hebrews, fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith for the joy that was set before him. And of course, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation, and he is our life. We have died with him, and we live with him. And we see that transition between the two chapters. If then ye be risen, and that's not the idea of possibility, but he assumes this to be the case. This is what has taken place. Salvation is a reality. Christ has died for his people, and he took upon him their sins. He was buried and he rose again. And we've seen that again and again in that second chapter, verse 11 and 12. In whom also you're the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him. And then you go to verse 13, and being dead with him. And then again in verse 20, wherefore ye be dead with him. And we connected, of course, this with Romans chapter 6, that speaks about the death and the crucifixion and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his resurrection and the power of the resurrection. We have life. Paul wrote to us in Philippians, it's for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. The source of our life in this life, and the source of our life forever, will be the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for me to live is Christ. And so that's how we moved along here. If ye then be risen with Christ, and we have been, we're able now to seek the things that belong to him, the heavenly things, the glorious things, the eternal things, the things that aren't temporary, but the things that have value because they belong to him. We seek and we set our minds and our attention upon him. And the guarantee of all that, of course, we took note of in verse 1 and 2, is that Christ has risen and ascended to heaven. And the work that he did was accomplished and approved of and declared to be right and true. And you connect that, of course, with Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now we come down to verse 3. That's where we are. That's where we are. And again, he's reviewing how important this truth is, that it's not... The Bible doesn't talk about uncertainties or possibilities. It speaks about realities. It speaks about accomplishments that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who has justified, Paul writes to us in the book of Romans. And of course the answer comes back from the Word of God. No one. We are secure in him, and that's what we're going to see here, so beautifully placed before us. And it's written in the light and in the context of that second chapter over against false teachers who brought in all types of men's traditions and ideas, the substitute for the worship of God, corporate worship, private worship, and for our Christian life. We are now, who were dead in trespasses and sin, dead to God, are now made alive to the things of God that we never were before. Again, Paul speaks so beautifully of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things are not known by the natural man, or can they be known by the natural man? A man not redeemed, a man not justified, a man not converted, a man who God hasn't granted them the great and glorious a gift of the working of the Holy Spirit in Christ, opening up our hearts and minds to the truth. And you all know these verses because we've certainly looked at them again and again. And that's the background of these two remaining verses before we go on. The natural man, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't receive them because he's dead. He's dead. His will is dead. His mind is dead. His heart is dead spiritually. He's totally blinded to that. And they can't be known and will not be known. And they're foolishness to him. And part of what we're able to read here back in Colossians is the understanding of this, that our life, the life of God, the life that we now have in God and from God in Christ, the life that begins in this life by faith and will continue into eternity in the presence of God, can't be fully understood or seen by others. And they can't understand the things that we believe and why we believe them, because they are dead. For ye were dead at one time, but not now, say verse 8. And your life, this is a beautiful statement, your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid in Christ with God. Now, I think that's a hard verse. I think it's a hard verse. Because what does it mean? That's what we want to know what it means. Well, I think part of what it means, of course, is that the full reality of what we have received by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Remember, we read from 2 Corinthians, and we all know some of these scriptures very well. Sometimes we just don't think them through and connect them to other places in scriptures. When the apostle by the Holy Spirit over there reminded us, in Christ we're new creatures. We're new creatures. We're new creations. Remember that word creature is the word creation. That one time there was nothing. And God out of nothing brought all things that we say. See? And maintains all things. The power of God. The power of God in creation is the same power that God demonstrated in resurrection. And we noted that. We noted that earlier when we spoke about, because he lives, we live. We saw in Colossians, the second chapter, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, uncircumcised your heart, hath he made alive, he quickened. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened us. He made us alive. Paul speaks in Corinthians about the fact as God brought the light into what? Creation, out of the darkness. He says, let there be light. The light of that gospel and the light of the glory of Christ is brought in our hearts in regeneration by the power of Christ's resurrection. It's a beautiful comparison and contrast to the power of God in creation and then resurrection and regeneration to bring something out of death to life. No man can do that. Only God is capable of that, and it's only in God's good pleasure does he do that, and can he do that? And he does that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our own lives when we receive that call by God's redeeming grace, and we are able to embrace it by the faith that he blesses us with, that we're alive. We're born again. No man can see Jesus with some of the most familiar words in the gospel, particularly the gospel of John in the third chapter, as he challenged and he taught Nicodemus, who was certainly a man of letters and religion. He was one of the Pharisees who was supposed to know, but he had no conception until God opened his heart and opened his mind that he had to be born from above. That's why our minds are not only focused on the material, which is passing away, but we focus on those things that are true and lovely and gracious that are all unfolded to us from Scripture, because there's God's virtues. There's value to them because they're eternal and God has given them to us. So we're dead to sin. We're dead to the consequences of sin, which is eternal death. Doesn't make us blameless or sinless. We still have those remnants, but we don't have the judgment of God upon us because of sin, because he is the justifier in Christ and we have the forgiveness of sins. But we're able to live that life now in Christ Jesus. And we can understand the things that men can't understand. Why? Why is there everything the way it is? Where have we come from? What are we doing? Where are we going? It's all in God's holy book. It's all unfolded to us, and we have been given the mind of Christ, or the understanding that he has given us, the wisdom to be able to discern and rest and have the peace of God that the rest of the world cannot have. So you are dead to the dominion of sin. And of course, Romans, as we took note of that, particularly the sixth chapter, emphasizes that. Dead in your life is hid with Christ in God. And that provides for us. And of course, Christ is in God in the sense God is in Christ, because I and my Father are one. Christ is God. So it's presenting this security and safety. This is a good verse that speaks to us in its application about the security. Not Social Security. I'm glad now that I've reached the age for Social Security. It looks good. I can remember growing up and my mother would always say, well, it's the first of the month. My pay is coming in. I said, my pay's coming in. She looked for her check, because she was living out of that check and on that check. We can't hardly do that today anymore, but this is eternal security. And it's not dependent upon my weak faith. It's not dependent on the fact that in the morning I'm not as alert and good as I might be after I've had lunch. Or as the day creeps on, the weaker I get and want to doze off. It's not dependent on my abilities. The abilities that are certainly failing, or the lack of faith that I might exhibit at times. It's not dependent on you or that. Though God, thankfully, and we speak about the perseverance of the saints, but we only speak of it in light of the preservation of the Holy Spirit. He is preserving us, because our life is hid. It's hid. Hid with Christ and God. God, the creator, the sustainer of all things. Nothing's going to touch us. We are at rest and at peace. But notice how he goes from this verse to the next verse. And they're connected. So intimately in this idea, that's a reality now, but it goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Again, look at the identification. We are crucified with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are risen with Christ. We are ascended with Christ. Say. And when he returns, the final vindication and the glory, which certainly is unfolded in Scripture, but it's hard to communicate even these words in inspired words, the reality of what remains for us will be fully revealed, that we have been in him and will remain in him forever. I think it's brought out a little bit too over in one of Peter's epistles. I just quoted, we looked at the second epistle. So let's look at the first epistle. And there are a lot of things as well brought out in this epistle, but it's very beautiful. Beginning at verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We have God's grace and God's peace that the world cannot have apart from the goodness and the working and the blessing of Jesus Christ. And it's a word of praise. Immediately, Peter, as Paul in Ephesians, begins with a word of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Here's that rebirth, being born from above. After we die, we can't live until we die. And we died in Christ, we're buried, and then as he rose, that resurrection power is present in us. We looked at that, if you recall, when we read from that first chapter of Ephesians near the end, where Paul is praying that the believers might have a sense of the power to usward from the resurrection power that belongs and is manifested in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get away from the resurrection. You can't get away from the reality of the resurrection. No resurrection, no life. No life, no hope. Only the judgment of God rests upon us. But we've been begotten again unto a lively hope, a living hope, a hope, a certain hope that rests in Christ by the resurrection from the dead, Christ's resurrection. Now, he's going on to show us these treasures and blessings from the Word of God that belong to us, and why we're setting our affection and resting and these blessings that are being unfolded to us, not by men's tradition, not by men's doctrines, but only through the doctrines of God as they're manifested in Jesus Christ, because we are complete in him, you say. We don't need anything else besides him and his blessed word and the working of the Holy Spirit who does his will. And of course, you know these verses you probably have memorized. To an inheritance incorruptible. We're looking beyond the present life. These realities are ours. But others might not be able to see it because they're hid. The word of the idea is concealed in Christ who is in God. Christ is in the presence of his Father. He's at the right hand of his Father. He's taken his rightful place, not only as the eternal Word, the eternal God, to whom all glory and honor and power belong to him, but he's taken his presence as the man who without sin represented us as the second Adam. As Adam brought us to death and judgment because of the sin and our own sin, Christ as our, not us, Christ. And he is living for, and that which awaits the final manifestation, you say, to an inheritance. We have a glorious inheritance. It's not one that can be stolen by the tax collector. It's not one that can be broken in by the thieves and robbers. I always say sometimes if you had gold in your teeth, I don't have any gold in my teeth. I have a lot of fillings, but no gold in my teeth. If you laid out someday on the front porch and fell asleep, the thieves and robbers would come and take the gold from your teeth if they can. They'll take everything from you. Take everything. Because all these things are passing. And the things won't last. The things won't last. We get a car and we hope to have it, and what happens? It breaks down. Our bodies are breaking down. Everything is breaking down. But our souls continue to live. But we're looking forward to that blessed hope and the what? Glorious appearing of our great Savior and God, Jesus Christ. This is the view that we have in Colossians 3:3-4. This is the view that we have here in 1 Peter. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. The power of God. Unlimited. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be... Well, we are Christians. So you say, I am saved. We are saved. Christ saved us on the cross. And Christ manifested that to us individually in our own lives, in our regeneration. We are saved. We are being saved from this present world and in the reality of and the promise of the certain hope of his coming. All this which is concealed will be fully known in Christ, the end of our salvation. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifest temptations or trials. There's nobody here present that hasn't gone through some type of trial. And some pretty heavy trials. And some are going through trials right now, and trials that we might not know, and we think we get through and we give God the glory, and then what do we get? Another trial. But God's with us. God's with us. There are many, and they have a purpose. Not only that, as we go through it, we can comfort others with the comfort we have received in the trial and affliction, that they might be delivered and find comfort. And then we can pray. God's these trials, amen. And they're heavy. That the trial of your faith, God is demonstrating those who really belong to him, being much more precious than of gold. Even the trials. Oh my goodness. The gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at what? The appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen our Christian life, our Christian hope, our faith, our present condition, our future condition, all that remains us in the glory of eternity is, we appreciate it. We understand it. I'm persuaded of that. As Paul said, I'm confident of these very things, that which God who has begun a good work in us will perform it to when? The day of Jesus Christ. The very end. When he comes for us and all this is demonstrated, then it will no longer be concealed in Christ. It will be fully revealed, not only to us. Now, when we get to heaven, when we die before Christ's return, and that's what I expect for most of us, and certainly for myself, then the glory and reality spiritually of the soul will be manifest, and I'll be beyond the consequences of sin in my soul, and in the present we cannot describe it. It's given descriptions, but we only see the surface. We rest in that, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But we still wait for the final demonstration of that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he who died for our sins and was buried for our sins, according to Scripture, and was risen the third day and ascended into heaven will return for us, and that the old bodies will be, as the soul was renewed and come to life, the bodies will come to life as never before. There's no life outside of Christ, outside of God. To live is the living God, and live to God. People can't understand it. People can't see it. But God demonstrates it for us, not only in this life, but of course in the life to come. Whom not seeing ye love, and whom though ye see him not, he's in heaven. Yet believing, he gives us the faith to believe and rest in him. He rejoiced with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, Pastor, you can go on forever. One more verse. And I think this is a beautiful demonstration of part of what we see here in chapter 3 of Colossians. Verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 is lovely to go. What isn't lovely? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not sons of the devil anymore. Abraham was not only a son of God, he was a friend of God. And in the God, the great covenant of grace that surrounds us and binds us to himself as the mountain. We sing that, what is it, 585, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. You know, we're secure in that bond of grace that surrounds us. It's a bond of promise. It's a bond of salvation. It's a bond of friendship. God not only calls us, and we read that in the gospel, Jesus talked to his disciples. We're his disciples. We're his followers. We're his sheep. We're members of his kingdom. All these beautiful things. We're secure in him, but he calls us his friends. No longer enemies of God. No longer the wrath and curse of God. But he's made us in Christ his friends, his children. The doctrine of blessed adoption. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of, the children of God. And the blessing that comes from the fathers, earthly fathers, can never be compared to the blessings and the promises and all that the Heavenly Father has prepared for us and alone is able to deliver. An earthly father, even the greatest love that he can extend, it can only go so far. There's only so much he has. There's only so much he could do that he would want to do for his children. So God has done it for us through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful two verses. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Our life is hid in Christ, and Christ in God. Colossians, what does it say over there? Look at it, it's looking at the end. It's looking to the return. When Christ, who is our life, without Him we have no life, and we'll never have life, shall appear, that is a revelation, that is appearing, that is a second coming, then shall ye also appear, soul and body, in the full revelation of the glory that is given and will be demonstrated in us and through us because of the gifts of God's grace and love with Him. It's all tied up in Christ. Why would we look? Why would we seek men's traditions and men's doctrines and men's approach to God? We don't need helps that men create. We have God. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Holy Trinity. When Christ appeared, but we know that when He shall appear, and He will, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What can you say with that? What can you say to that? The Son, in all the glory that belongs to Him as the man without sin, and the glory that He attained, that He had, because He's God, we never become God, of course, but He attained for us, because as He is seated in heavenly places, He's seated not only as God from eternity, but as the one who is our representative, the God-man, and we are seated in Him. And with Him, the demonstration of His eternal blessings, the glory, we talk about it. We talk about sanctification, glorification. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. But in that great day, in that last day, in that glorious day, that's coming, in His timing, in His appointment, the Word of God is vindicated. Jesus is vindicated. And we who trust in Him alone, by the graciousness of His word and work of the Holy Spirit, our faith, our life in Christ will be truly vindicated as well. Life in Jesus. Let us pray.